This morning's reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 to 10, and then moving on to chapter 11 through to chapter 12, verse 8. So we're starting at chapter 9, verses 7 to 10. It can be found on page 675 in the Church Bibles. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, with whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. And then over to chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we find ourselves needing your help to understand your word. And so we pray in faith now that you would give that through the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you speak into each of our hearts and into each of our minds? And we pray it for your glory's sake. Amen. A week last Wednesday evening, Debs and I made our way to the Etihad Stadium in Manchester. And it wasn't to admire the architecture, it wasn't to go and watch a football game, it was to go and listen to the music of Take That. They were playing their 20th anniversary. They were doing their 20th anniversary tour of the circus, their spectacular, lavish show, and it was fantastic. And while we were enjoying that show, I was reminded how there is a bit of an Ecclesiastes mindset in one of their songs. I'm going to put up for you. It's called The Garden. And in The Garden, they sing. Some of you may know it. This is the life we've been given. So open your mind and start living. We can play our part if we only start believing. This is the life we've been given. So open your heart and start loving. We can make a start if we only learn to listen. And knowing that we were preaching through Ecclesiastes, I looked at Deb, she looked at me, we kind of gave a knowing nod to each other and went, Ecclesiastes, as we listened to that. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon, wants you to know, like Take That, that life is a gift we have been given, and to live the best way possible in light of that. It's also a sentiment shared in one of my favourite films. Not my favourite film, but certainly up there. Dead Poets Society. Hands up if you've seen Dead Poets Society. Yeah, okay, so quite a few of us have seen Dead Poets Society. If you don't know, it's a film starring Robin Williams. He plays a rather unconventional English teacher called Mr. Keats, and he's at an elite boarding school in New England, and he uses these unconventional methods to try and inspire his students to sort of break from the norms and to think outside of the box, to embrace poetry and to really think for themselves. Now, I wanted to play you a short clip from that film. We can't do it this morning due to technical reasons. So I'm going to encourage you to go back later, search Google, Dead Poets, Carpe Diem, okay? And then you'll just get like a 2 or 3 minute clip, which will just remind you of what went on in it. And one of the things that Robin Williams' character does, and what we would have seen, is that he encourages his students to think of life as an opportunity to carpe diem, the Latin phrase for seize the day. Seize the day. And very powerfully, he puts his students in front of photographs of former students who are long since passed, and says, look, these guys are pushing up daisies now. Look at them. But they were just like you. They had hopes, they had dreams, they had aspirations, and so on. It's quite a powerful moment in the film. And as they're all leaning in, looking at the photographs, he sort of stands behind them and he says, can you hear what they're saying? And he goes, carpe. And they all look at him going, what are you going on about? But he says the word, carpe diem, seize the day. And if you listen real close to Ecclesiastes, you will hear Solomon say something similar as well. Carpe diem. Seize the day. This is the life we have been given. Or to use the more modern lingo, hashtag YOLO. You know what that means? You only live once. YOLO. And yes, that is me back in the 1990s, jumping out of an aeroplane and doing something very, very silly. But this is what Ecclesiastes is all about, especially the verses that Helen just read for us. And I find it really interesting that contemporary culture can acknowledge this from time to time. You know, whether it is a Take That song, whether it's an award-winning movie, whether it's an online phrase that's doing the round, it can acknowledge it. Remember the themes that we've been coming back to time and time again as we've journeyed through this fascinating book? Live now! With the end in mind. Live with the end in the mind. With mind. Make the most of this life because it'll soon be over. It's fleeting. It's hevel. And life is a gift. A gift to be received, not to hold on to. And while Solomon has certainly been making us think, it's not out of some morbid, depressed fascination with death. He just wants us to grapple with the reality of life in a messed up, chaotic post-Genesis 3 world. That's what he's trying to make us do. A life where, as we were reminded last time, time and chance happen to everyone. Happen to everyone. And Solomon's conclusion is not negative at all. The climax of his message is really, really positive, and it's one of the reasons why I love this book. So let's briefly scan back over those verses we read. If you've got your Bibles, you need to be on page 675 and 676. We're going to get into them in some detail, but just briefly scan with me. If you look at 9 verse 7, we are encouraged to eat food with gladness and drink wine with a joyful heart. Go down to 9 verse 9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. It's about loving and enjoying. 9:10, work with all your might. You know, put stuff into it. If you go to verse 11 at the start, verse 11, we're encouraged to be generous in the first couple of verses in chapter 11. Verse 8 of chapter 11, enjoy all the years, however many years we may have. Verse 9 of chapter 11, be happy, young man, let your heart give you joy. And then in verse 10 of chapter 11, you know, we're encouraged to banish anxiety and put off our troubles and so on. In other words, hashtag YOLO. You only live once. This is the life we have been given. So carpe diem, seize the day, seize it. And don't let anyone, please, tell you that Ecclesiastes is just a negative, depressing book. I hope we'll see today it is far from that. Yes, Solomon wants to shock us. And we have seen how he keeps tossing those proverbial hand grenades in from time to time. But he does so to jolt us awake so that we don't miss this very, very positive message that this life we've been given is for living to the full. So how? How do we do that? How do we live to the full? How do we seize the day? How do we make the most of the life that we have been given? I think we see three things in these verses. Three things that can help us seize the day. We need to live joyfully. We need to live generously. And we need to live thankfully with gratitude. And for each, Solomon gives us a reason in these verses. So let's look at each of those in turn. First then, live joyfully because life is fleeting and judgment is coming. So let's go back to verse 7 of chapter 9 and let's read that again. Verse 7 of chapter 9, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. Remember, meaningless hevel. Come back to that in a moment. For this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I think, and I don't say this lightly, but I do think that this is one of the times where meaningless is an appalling translation of that word hevel. And I don't say that lightly because, you know, we're very grateful for the way Bible translators have translated the Bible for us over the years. But with this idea that it's meaningless, you know, in how we understand that in our modern context, we can just think, well, what's the point? And that's not what he's saying here. It's hevel. Hevel, the translation, do you remember what I said? It's fleeting. It's a mist. It's a vapor. And that's what's going on here. Life cannot be meaningless if we're supposed to enjoy it. There's the meaning. Enjoy it. No, the context here is of hevel is fleeting. Enjoy it because it's fleeting. It's short and you will soon be in the grave. So don't miss the urgency to this instruction. Solomon doesn't want us to go home and think about it and reflect on it for a few weeks and maybe I should do. No. He's much more urgent than that. He just wants us to get on with it. So enjoy life now. Because there is a time coming when you will see your final sunset. So enjoy it now. A day is coming when you will enjoy your favorite food. You know what mine is, don't you? I've said it before, roast lamb. I'm going to enjoy it for the last time, so enjoy it while you can. The hour is approaching when you may no longer be able to listen to Take That. So enjoy it now. Enjoy it. You know, for those of you who are married, we have that in there. You know, the night is coming when you will make love to your husband or to your wife for the last time. Enjoy it now. Maybe if you like being outdoors. You know, that final weekend when you can run by the lake, when you can climb the mountain, when you can, you know, swim in the sea or whatever it is. There will come a time when you will never be able to do that again. For some of us, such things are already becoming a reality. And we may be very, very aware of them. For all of us, the hour is coming when we will draw our final breath. And none of us know when that will happen. It might happen when we lie in a hospital bed or a hospice. We may be very aware of how unwell we are, and we may be aware that our last breath is not that far away. But we may never see it coming. Could be a heart attack or a stroke or an accident. Some of us may just go to sleep and never wake up again. This week, my son Jacob has been dealing with the sadness of one of his team losing her boyfriend in a car accident. You may have read about that in the local news. Tragic, tragic incident. One moment they're making plans for the future, and the next, the life is cut short into eternity and knowing the full reality of what lies beyond. And the truth is, of course, that one day, that day is coming for us all. And Solomon wants us to be wise to this. So we do live, you know, with one foot in the grave so that we can have the other foot firmly in this life and enjoy it. But please don't misunderstand, Solomon, despite my skydiving picture, to seize the day is not to live with some bucket list mentality, you know, to write all down all the things that I've got to do, these wild experiences that I must achieve before we kick the bucket. You know, you've heard that phrase, the bucket list, a list of, it's not that. That's not what Solomon is advocating. A YOLO life, a you only live once life, should not be about just the pursuit of selfish hedonism. It's not that. And the reason I say that is because Solomon here assumes he is communicating with a believer. Okay, you say, how do you know that, John? Well, just track with me. Have a look at 11. Just go over the page to chapter 11, verse 9. And read what he says with me here. He says, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see." Now, I don't know about you, but on first reading, that gave me a bit of a head scratch moment. I've been a young man. I have three of them in my family, and following our heart's desires doesn't always lead to joy and to happiness. Now, we know that instinctively, don't we? We want to say to our young people, don't follow your heart, follow God. You know, there's enough sort of biblical evidence to that end. So we think of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which says the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. We want to offer Proverbs 3 is probably a better piece of advice to give to a young person, isn't it? You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because, you know, that's corrupt. No, just trust in God. And that's true. But actually, we also know that through Ezekiel, God promises a new heart to believers. And in those who fear God and trust in Jesus, he actually plants new, good desires into those new hearts. That's why the prophet Nathan can say to King David in 2 Samuel 7, "Go, do all that is in your heart." Why? Because God is with you. So I think it is in this sense that Solomon says to his son, be happy, young man, by following your transformed heart while you have the time. So, what might that look like for you? Maybe your transformed heart is prompting you to join a particular club at the moment. Maybe there's something you want to do with your time or pursue a business opportunity. Maybe there is a godly man or woman that it would be good to befriend and spend some time with. Maybe your transformed heart is giving, you know, there's a course I want to do or a place I want to visit or an area of ministry or a mission to get involved with. And Solomon in this book would say, do it, go for it, and enjoy it. But do them knowing, verse 9, that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. And please read that knowing that judgment not only has a negative connotation in the sense of eternal separation from God in hell, but it has a positive connotation, judgment too, doesn't it? Acceptance from the Father. Which means that you can do that university course or that further education course that you've been thinking of. But work at it with all your God-given heart. It means you can visit that place you've always wanted to go to, but do so with gratitude in your heart to God for the beauty, for the variety of his creation that you witness and the way that that man is at work in it. It means you can serve in your church. It means you can go overseas and do some mission work. But do it for the right reasons. And what are the right reasons when it comes to judgment? To make it to the end. To remain faithful. And to hear the positive judgment of God Almighty himself. Well done. Good and faithful servant. We're going to think more about that in our final chunk in Ecclesiastes next week. But for now, remember this. Good and faithful servants only worship the one true Creator God. And in his created world, you can only truly enjoy the gifts that you don't worship. Let me say that again. In his created world, you can only truly enjoy the gifts that you don't worship. You see, if you worship the gifts and not the giver, if you try to hold on to the gifts and grasp them in and of themselves, you will lose your enjoyment. The devil works hard at this to make us turn gifts into gods, small g. For example, it's so easy, isn't it, to turn the gifts of education, the gift of being able to travel, the gift of alcohol, the gift of sex. It's so easy to take those and turn them into an idol. It's so easy to take the gifts of experience, trying to get experience as much as possible, or maybe raising a family, you know, raising a perfect family. You know, those are all good things to do. But it is possible to turn them into idols and worship them instead. All of those things are meant to be enjoyed in the right contexts, but they're also meant to point us to eternity. Because, not because they're meaningless, but because they're hevel. They're fleeting. They do not last. As one church leader puts it, they're meant to make us homesick for heaven. One day, all of our enjoyment in the Creator's gifts will find its fulfillment in the Creator himself. One day. And it will be incredible. It'll be absolutely amazing. And it won't be hevel because it will be permanent. It'll be total. That enjoyment will never fade. But for now, friends, the need to live joyfully is an urgent one. Verse 8 of chapter 11 reminds us that none of us know how many years we're going to get. The days of darkness will be many, we're told. So this need to enjoy life is an urgent one now. But if, like me, you're tempted to say, you know, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to enjoy life. Then listen, please, to the wise counsel of a church leader called David Gibson. He says this. If you are too busy to enjoy life, then you are too busy. End of story. Wow. Friends, you need to keep me accountable on this. I need to keep you accountable on it. If we are too busy to enjoy life, we are too busy. End of story. In fact, it was David Gibson's book on Ecclesiastes that I read on sabbatical last year. I've got a copy of it here. It really made me think. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to spend some time with you as a church going through the book. And David Gibson's little book on it is full of great wisdom. So if you're looking for a summer read, I would recommend this to you. It's called Living Life Backward, How Ecclesiastes Teaches Us to Live in Light of the End. I'd really recommend it. So we can seize the day by firstly living joyfully. Second, we can also live generously because life is in God's hands. So if you want to have a look with me at the start of chapter 11, this is what verses 1 to 6 are all about. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says this: "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land." Again, on first reading, this looks a little bit confusing, I think. You know, why be generous in a messed up, confusing, chaotic Genesis 3 world? Why bother with that when we can't be certain of what's going to happen to our generosity? Why do that? Well, that's kind of Solomon's point, actually. If you track with him down, he's saying here, look, you don't know the future in verse 2. In verse 3, he's saying, look, we're not in control. The clouds just pour rain upon the earth. The tree falls where it wants to. We're not in control. Verse 5, we have no idea how to do what only God can do. You know how the body is formed in a mother's womb. I remember that very vividly the first time I held my eldest son. I know kind of what's happened mechanically here, but how has he got a soul? How has he got a spirit? How has he got life? We just don't know. And then verse 6, we certainly can't guarantee success, and we can't guarantee avoiding failure. And I think the point Solomon seems to be making is that we should allow those uncertainties, we should allow those unknowns to shape what we do know. So living generously is living wisely, especially in the midst of much uncertainty. We see that in the first couple of verses. In verses 3 and 4, we see that living generously is a practical way, a response, it's recognition, if you like, that the success or failure in this life aren't all that matter in the world's eyes. Living generously is, in fact, its own reward. Verse 1 of chapter 11. After many days, you will find it again. Yes, it's a reward because it brings joy, as Jesus himself said. You know, it's better to give than to receive. And we know, don't we, that when we give something, there is and it's well received, there is a good feeling that we have when we get that, when we do that. But actually, I think there's something even deeper going on in these verses than just that feeling that, you know, it's better, then therefore that's good for us. Because generosity is an act of trust. It's an act of trust in God. See, the way of wisdom is the way of humility that admits, I don't have to know everything. I don't need to control everything. I don't even have to understand why everything happens. No, instead, wisdom just says, I trust God. I trust God. And that's exactly why generosity is a great way to demonstrate that. Because every time we give, without knowing how it's going to work out, without knowing what the end result will be, we are declaring that God is faithful, that he is in control, and our lives are in his hands. So just get on with it. Seize the day. You only live once. Be generous with your time, with your money, with your house, with your food, with your energy, with everything. Be generous with your praying. You only live once. So, live joyfully, live generously, and lastly, live gratefully. Because, humanly speaking, it only gets worse from here on in. It only gets worse. Chapter 12 is a beautiful poem. It's a beautiful poem about aging and the inevitable result that is at the end of that process. And verse 1 of chapter 12 is well known, isn't it? It's great advice. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What does it mean to remember your Creator? Well, if you remember God in the fullest sense of that word, you appreciate who he is, don't you? You remember who he is. You appreciate him. You fear him. You respect him. You love him. You're led to obey him and adore him. And where does all that love, that adoration, that respect, that fear, where does all that lead? Gratitude. Thankfulness. Because the more we really know and the more we really remember God and love him, the more we can't help but thank and praise him, can we? He created us. He created me. I've offended him. I've rebelled against him. He's done something to save me. He's put it in place. He sent the Lord Jesus. Wretched sinner that I am, he died in my place. You know, what have I done to deserve that? Nothing. What could I do to deserve that? Nothing. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the gift of life. Thank you, God, for the gifts in life. Thank you, God, for the gift of salvation. Do you see where it leads when we remember God? It's thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. Praise him. And the point of chapter 12 is to encourage us to do this remembering now, in the present. It's the here and now. Notice the repeated refrain of before in these verses. We see it in verse 1, we see it in verse 2, we see it twice in verse 6. Remember now, be thankful now, before such and such happens. And I think the flow of these verses also encourages us to see the term youth as relative. Yes, if you are a teenager here this morning, or you are in your 20s or 30s, do pay attention, because you are at a point in your life where remembering God now means you are best placed to live a whole life of devotion and thankfulness and enjoying him. That's stretching out ahead of us. But all of us are younger today than we will be next week. So it's a relative term, folks, all right? This, today, now, this is the time to remember him and thank him. So let's just go through these verses as we draw to a close. They're incredible verses. It's a wonderful poem. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. He is acknowledging that things do get harder here as we get older, and therefore it gets harder to praise God, it gets harder to be generous, it gets harder to enjoy a life, and he's acknowledging that. And then he continues in this little poem to sort of compare the ending of life to almost like the end of the world. Remember your Creator, he says, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, those gathering clouds. And then he compares aging to an old house that is slowly decaying. Do you see this? Verse 3, when the keepers of the house, perhaps your arms tremble, and the strong man of the house, maybe the legs, that's where we get our strength to move, isn't it? They stoop. When the grinders, is that our teeth? You know, when the grinders cease because they are few, we begin to lose our teeth. And those looking through the windows grow dim. You know, our sight fails us. We don't see as well as we once did. When the doors to the street are closed, maybe our hearing starts to fail, and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds because they can't sleep and they need to go to the toilet again in the night. But all the birds' songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of danger in the streets, We lose confidence, don't we, as we grow older? We lose our confidence. He's recognizing that here. When the almond tree blossoms, the hair goes gray. And the grasshopper drags himself along. There is no spring in the step anymore. And desire is no longer stirred. Probably a reference to sexual appetite, but certainly a general ambivalence. Do you see what's happening in this poem? It's a poetic way of describing death breaking in and interrupting life before it comes in its totality. Verse 5, end of verse 5. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go to the streets. Therefore, remember God. Remember. Remember God before you die. Verse 6, remember him. Before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, this like the water just gushing out of the jug, or the wheel broken at the well. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Friends, live gratefully, live joyfully, live thankfully, generously, in the time of your relative youth, because aging and death are coming to us all. Hevel, verse 8. Hevel, fleeting, fleeting, it's all fleeting, not meaningless, fleeting, says the teacher. Everything is fleeting, it's short. That's the message he wants to get across. So friends, what gifts have you already enjoyed today, this day, as we think about cultivating an attitude of gratitude? What gifts have you already enjoyed today? Well, you've woken up, haven't you? You've had air in your lungs this day. And if you're a believer, you've woken up with the promise and the insurance of an eternity to come with God himself. Praise him for that, come what may. You've woken up with a body that still works, however imperfectly. It's got you here. Maybe you needed some help getting here, but you're here. Thank him for it. Maybe you've had a shower this morning and you've been grateful that you've turned the temperature down on it and it's cooled you down. I need a cool shower now. But, you know, thank God for those things that we have. We've been cleaned and cooled. We've felt the warmth of the sun as we've come here. I'm sure Priscilla is thanking God all the time for this season that we are currently in. It's like home for her. Maybe you've had a cup of Yorkshire tea. Gold Yorkshire tea. And you've listened to God, you've sat down with that cuppa, you've spent a little bit of time with God this morning, you've sat down, you've listened to him through his word, you've allowed the Holy Spirit to talk to him, and you've just tried to talk back to him. Thank him for that privilege. So much already. And then we're here, maybe conversation, fellowship, thank God for that. Maybe you've enjoyed some in your family, maybe you've endured some in your family, but thank him for that. He's refining us through it. And so on and so on. Remember your Creator and live. Thankful for the gifts. You only live once. This is the life that you have been given. So carpe diem. Seize the day. Yeah. Go on a skydive. If you want to do that. Plan an exotic trip to somewhere you've never been before. Stay up all night and watch the football. If that's what you did. Enjoy it. If you could. Learn to play a musical instrument if that's on your mind. Visit the sick. Care for those who are dying, who are getting to that point where their last breath is coming. Get creative in the kitchen. Feed the hungry. Enjoy time with your pets. Go on a long walk. Watch a film. Read a book. Get together with some friends. When was the last time you had a really good belly laugh and laughed until you were crying? Do it. Do it. Pray. Tell people about Jesus. If you're like me, watch the Formula One. It's not on this weekend. Go see Take That Dance. Listen to Take That Dance. Ring your family. Ring your parents. Enjoy time with your children. Play with them. Give them time. Your grandchildren, your nephews, your nieces. Decorate your home. Do it up. Invest. Maybe plant a church. get involved to serve in a ministry area or go on a mission trip. I could go on and on. There's just so many ways that we can invest. We can be generous with our time and we can lay down our lives for each other. But whatever we do, church, whatever we do, chapter 9, verse 10, do it with all your might. And do it joyfully. Do it generously. And do it thankfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've touched on so many things this morning that we could be grateful for and we should be grateful for. Maybe some things that we are knowingly grateful for, but maybe a lot of things that we must confess we don't take the time to say thank you to for. And so we pause now and we do that. We thank you for the life that we have been given. We thank you for all your good gifts. Lord, please would you help us to enjoy your good gifts and not make idols out of them. And to help us do that and to not make idols, Lord, please would you help us to be generous with those gifts that we have. Our time, our money, our skills, our gifts. Would you help us to be generous with those for the sake of our brothers and sisters in this church and for the sake of people of Hartford and beyond who do not yet know you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.